Tom there, and appreciate him doing that. He's going to give you not everything. I asked him to share some things with you tonight. We are going to hear testimonies from the folks that went on Sunday night, so I asked him to give you a little bit of a glimpse of what they did while they were there and covered it, because he was there and I wasn't.
We all know the Great Commission, and the Great Commission is to reach our world, and last year we sent out a team to reach the Navajo Indians, to work with the people in the Navajo Indians. And this year we went out, a team of 11 of us, along with a few people from Salisbury Baptist Temple. We went out to Suriname. Suriname is in South America, on the top part of South America, right next to Guyana. We went to a museum, and Mark was telling me about how there's land in Suriname that Guyana claims as their own, and Suriname claims as their own, and there's wars between those two every once in a while, and they're not quite sure who they're voting for the next election every other year, pretty much. But it's a very different place, but yet it is a lot of the same. We were in the major city of Paramaribo. A lot of the people spoke English as a second language, so there was some overlap there of we went to KFC one night, and we had problems ordering some food. There were some different cultural barriers there. I ended up drinking a half watered down Pepsi because I was done with the experience at that point. But it was an eye-opening experience. It was if I would classify this mission trip as anything, it was a mission trip of firsts. It was my first time being out of country, so being a leader in it was different. And it was the first time that Mark hosted a group like us. It was the first time, so it was good. We had a great experience there. We were able to pass out over 1,000 invitations for the Kinder Face. It is in Dutch, that is Kinder Children's Fest. It was a children's fest, and so we had like a mini anniversary Sunday. You'll hear about the setting up Sunday night, but we had over 104 people come out and hear the gospel. Now, I don't speak Dutch, so we're going to have to go to Mark about how the turnout is about that, but we had a lot of families that talked to him that said the whole purpose of it was to get a Bible study going, and there was a lot of people that came to him with interest about that. So it accomplished the goal that we had set out to do. Middle of this month, they're going to have another team come in that is going to reach some people with medical missions. And then they're hoping in August to start their church with the groups that we have already had with the Bible study group and the people that they reach from the medical missionaries. So we had a really good turnout for that. And then Sunday morning, we were able to go to two different churches. Those two different churches, I preached at both of those. Sunday morning, we went and there I preached. And after the service, there was two people that got saved. So that was a really good experience. And I got to lead one of them in through a translator to the Lord. And that was a way different experience than I had ever experienced. It took a lot of patience, but amen, the gentleman got saved, and it was a good experience. So I'm hoping to have a video of all our experiences. I know quite a few people have come up to me and said, it looks a lot like Florida. And I would like to say it feels like Florida there. It has more of a wind, but it was a very nice place in the way of temperature-wise, but it was a whole different culture. It was still a third world country. There was many times I was afraid for my life that we were going to get in a car accident, but they stopped before we got in a wreck, so that was good. But it was awesome. The team spirit was awesome. It was good camaraderie. There was many times when people just picked up and did what we needed to do and get it done, and it was not exactly what we had set out to do, but many times in the Christian life and, you know, ministering to people, the Lord doesn't just have what we expect, but the Lord has what he wants us to do. And we went out, and one day, not to ruin anyone's testimonies or anything like that later on, but one day we had went by the school, and it's just crazy to see that going to a foreign field, you can literally just walk up to the school and start passing out invitations. to me as an American, I'm like, we're going to get yelled at. We're going to get arrested. We're going to be on the night news. But we were able just to go and talk to the teachers, talk to the kids, talk to the parents in the car about what we're there to do and about the gospel. And later on that day, we went out there, and me and Mark and a few of the other guys, we went out there and played soccer in the field with those kids. And just the opportunity was to minister, not in the way necessarily that we do out here in America, but just to be able to go over and do that sort of thing. It was really good, and it was building relationships with the people in the neighborhood. That's what Mark really needs. It's a different area completely, and so just to be able to touch ground there, touch base, reach his neighborhood. We reached all the streets around his neighborhood with the invitations and with the gospel, and we had a really good presence there and a really good response from those people. So thank you, Pastor.
Amen. What a blessing it is to hear back from that again. It's something that we've anticipated. And he mentioned that it's not exactly what we'd planned necessarily, but it was Mark's first one. Again, a graduate from our college, and sent our folks down there to be with him. And I think one of the greatest things that you can be as a church, a training facility like we are, it's a local church Bible college. And I think that is backed up with the local church backing up its graduates and going and helping and investing and doing the things, not only supporting them through our missions giving, but when they need help knocking doors or support by going and being there and helping and boots on the ground. Amen. And that's really what we did also with Brother David and being there with him, another one of our college graduates. Doesn't mean this is the only ones that we help, amen, but we wouldn't be much of who we are if we didn't back up the folks that we send out of here, amen, that we've trained. So again, Hebrews chapter 7 tonight. Hebrews chapter 7, I want you to be in continued prayer, if you would, for our group. They're at Mount Salem, and they'll be traveling back here at the end of the week, but be in prayer for our teenagers as they continue to go. I spoke to a few folks from that are up there in the meeting, and they were just talking about how they got kicked off really well and praying that the week goes continually well. So Hebrews chapter 7, it's been almost a month, really. We're almost a month on the date since the last time we were in the book of Hebrews. Some of that is because we had a Spanish conference, we had teen camp, and then we had last week, and the pastor was gone, amen, and taking a break, amen. But I'm glad it wasn't the other, and my wife doesn't like this kind of joke, but it wasn't the other kind of break that I took when I left, because it was a break. And and she's going to kill me later. So anyway, Hebrews chapter 7. I've been enjoying the study. I hope you have been. It is a great book that teaches us that Jesus is better. Over and over and over again, it's going to tell us how Jesus is better than something that came before him. And one of the wonderful things about the Bible is full of pictures. There's a constant picture of something that's somewhere else. And when the Bible's talking here, and coming from chapter 7, chapter 8, he's going to be talking about a high priest. And many of the high priests that came before were pictures or forerunners of the high priest that Jesus would be, in the sense of Melchizedek. That's kind of where we left off. It's been a month, so I want to try to give you some uptake here. And again, trying to pick back up where we left off. And then he's going to go on to the place where he's talking about the Old Testament priests and the Levites, but he's going to use how Jesus is better. He's a better high priest than they are, even talking about the old covenant versus the new, and how that the old one, this new covenant, is better than the old covenant. And so I just want you to be able to reconcile some of those things to help you understand that when he talks about the old covenant being the new covenant coming in and being better, he's not washing it away or saying that none of that matters. He's just saying that it was, there was some problems with it because of, and he's going to give you the specific thing, and the theme of the book is Jesus is better. So the reason the New Testament covenant is going to be better than the old is because Jesus is better. And so that's going to be the answer. So when you're looking through it, when you're trying to figure out the context of the book, the book of Hebrews is such a great book to read, because if you always keep in mind, how is this trying to teach me that Jesus is better then it'll help you deal with the context of the book and help you guide them. I want to begin reading in chapter 7. Don't want to go all the way back, but I left off preaching and kind of went into invitation in verse 25. So I want to pick up there. And I think it's worthwhile and also to be able to be read again in verse 24. So I'm going to read verse 24 just because I like the verse so much. And it says about Jesus, "But this man, because he continueth forever, have an unchangeable priesthood." One of the things that I love about our Lord Jesus Christ that I can bank on, that I can take to the bank in heaven, is that he never changes. The things that will be true from him, about him, throughout the rest of the chapter, is that he never changes. And although we may learn more about who he is, he's always been that. We just learned about it. When he became my personal savior, at any moment of time, he fulfilled that office. But when I made it personal is when I learned, and he became that to me. But he never changed. I was the one that did the changing. And it helps us to remember that, because his unchangeable priesthood means that anytime we're ready to change, because he's always right and we're the ones that are wrong, that he's always ready for us to come to him. And he's the one. Listen, I don't have the power to change. You don't have the power to change. But there's one unchangeable person that changed my life. And if you're saved here tonight, he changed your life because you came to him and were willing to be changed. And it always starts from the inside out, amen, with receiving Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as he continues and we see this unchangeable priesthood in verse 25, he says, "Wherefore, because these things are true of him, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." I want you to hold on to this, and I want to make sure you pick up from this verse on, even though we're going to end a chapter and begin a new one, the book wasn't written with chapter and verses. So he's not finishing his thought. They did their best to end so that you and I could say, instead of beginning reading at the paragraph, we were able to pick a verse and start reading in the midst of a thought and jump back in. So thank the Lord for chapter and verses. But at the same time, he's not finishing a thought at the end of the chapter and beginning a new one. From this verse on, everything we're going to teach tonight, if I get to it, is going to be the same. Not just Jesus is better, but it's going to begin. He uses the term intercessor here in the verse. Look at it again with me, and I want you to see it. He begins here, and he says in verse 25, "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." We often use the term intercessor often with naming. It's part of Jesus's. It's an office that he took between us and God as he sits at the right hand of the throne in heaven. Chapter 8 is going to use the term mediator, because he's going to use it. And an intercessor is a term that is used for the Christian. Okay? I want you to let that settle for a minute. You and I, as Christians, have an intercessor because we have a relationship with God. We've been made just as if we never sinned. A lost man has to use the term mediator because he needs someone, because there is someone between him and God, because God is not really for him or with him. There's sin between the two of them. Even though Jesus paid for it, there's still sin between the lost man and God, and so the lost man needs a mediator. The Christian needs an intercessor. He intercepts my prayers instead of me sounding just that dumb when it goes to God. And then he fixes it. You ever thought about, you ever heard somebody say, I don't know how to pray? Well, praying is talking to God. John R. Rice put it this way: if you don't know how to pray, then you don't know how to ask for things, because praying is asking. So if I could put it in short, it's asking for the right things. The intercessor is there to be between us and God and to help us understand what, when we pray, we want to pray in whose name? Jesus' name. Why? Because he's the intercessor. He's the one that's going to take the prayer to the holy God on the throne. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, but the person I'm talking to at the throne of grace is sitting on the right hand. Because he's going to lean over and speak to God the Father. He's the intercessor. He's the reason I got in the room. I couldn't even have got in the room if it wasn't for my intercessor. I couldn't have got a meeting because I would have had to call the mediator who would have then allowed me to become, have a personal relationship with them, and he would have become my intercessor. I wanted to show that tonight because a lot of times we don't think about why are words termed the way they are in the scripture. These words mean the same thing. There's somebody, they're like a go-between or someone in between. But one person, the intercessor, is someone who is a, again, we're having a meeting, he's in between, and we could, you could call it a translator, you could call it a lot of things, but it's not the same as a mediator. A mediator is someone who has two people who have different, they're not on the same page, and he's trying to get them together. An intercessor is someone that is dealing with parties who are already joined together. They already have a relationship. And for us tonight, as we continue on, I want you to just see he goes on and it describes who he is. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that all these things describe my Jesus. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us. Now, you can't change that terminology. New age versions, perversions of the scripture, people who change the Bible into a false doctrine, change where it says that he became us. And if that word is so true, but the term means that he couldn't be our Savior if he didn't do that. But it literally also means what it says in that he became us. He was wrapped in human flesh. And everything between here, from intercessor to mediator, shows us in the very first term of who he is, describes to us that he became us. It means that he became the kind of Savior. But what's so awesome about the Bible means that he never changed. He's unchangeable. You say, how can those two things be true? Because from the foundation of the world, this was true of him. It happened in the fullness of time, but this is who he is from the foundation of the world. He became us. He had to take on flesh so that he could take on our sin upon himself and lay down his life and rise again. It became us who is, not past tense. There's going to be terms that are past tense, but present tense verb, holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Couldn't be our intercessor, couldn't be our mediator if he was not holy. For all of you that think God's a great God in the sky with a great big stick, read what the next word says and describes who Jesus is. Harmless. Wouldn't it be great if as a Christian I could get it through my thick skull that God is holy and harmless? Now, will he be harmless to all those that do not believe? Absolutely not. But I'll just submit this to you as well, that Jesus, who is the righteous judge, all right, will speak words. And the words will be the things that cut. Do you know what saves a man? The word of God. You believe the words of God. If you don't believe the word of God, that same word that would have embraced you is the word that will cut you one day. And too many times we miss the fact that those two things are so powerful. One can save me, and a word can kill me. For all of us, we miss the simple truths that are laid out in the Word of God, that God is holy, that he's harmless, that he's undefiled. He's unchangeable. That's been since the foundation of the world, that he's undefiled. And again, even the devil didn't realize who he was because he tried to defile him. He tried to tempt him. He tried to, but again, this is again that idea. This isn't just past tense. This is present tense. He's undefiled in the past, in the present, and in the future. It says separate from sinners. Now, I just will say this, separate from sinners, what does that mean? Again, it became us, and he's separate from sinners all the time. Listen, a man is not defiled by what he puts in his body, the Bible says. A man is not defiled by sitting with a sinner. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Was he holy, harmless, and undefiled? Absolutely. So those things are not things that made him defiled. And oftentimes we put it in that context that we can't, again, even for us, we believe that we take the word separation and we make it segregation. We segregate ourselves away from sinners. Okay? But again, the world needs salt and light in dark places, in places where there's purification that's needed. Oftentimes we retreat and think that's for us. Most of those things were direct things for the Jew to be come out from among them and be separate. There's no command for the New Testament Christian not to intermarry with some other tribe or nation. Most of the separation that we find in the Bible that's given to Israel is Israel was supposed to keep its bloodlines and its nation pure and separate from all other nations. Not their doctrine. They were supposed to share the word of God. They weren't supposed to come out from all the rest of the world and not live in them. They actually went in and conquered nations to have land. But the way they were supposed to keep themselves separate is the same way the New Testament Christian is supposed to be separate. You are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. They were not to marry themselves into all kinds of other tribes of people. For the Jew, it was earthly and blood type. For the New Testament Christian, it is blood type through Jesus Christ. For all of us, we miss some of the key things that we lay out in the Bible, and we make them about, I'm supposed to come out and be separate. Well, how is the world supposed to be saved? How could I ever go soul winning? I got to go out into the world to go soul winning and share the gospel. Where do we plant our church? Are we supposed to just buy a big piece of land and let everybody live on it and build all our houses right around the church and never leave the compound? Sounds kind of creepy to me. That's not the way God intended our lives to be. We are supposed to be a city that's set on a hill, a light to the rest. Jerusalem's on a mountain peak so that everybody has to come up to it. And for all of us, we ought not to go down and live in sin or go live in the bar and go down there and drink with people or go down and live in the squalor, but to live on the mountaintop of victory. Living the Christian life. And if we pass by somebody that's in the ditch, be a good Samaritan and go over and share with them the Lord Jesus Christ. To be like them, to pour in the things that they need. Not to leave them in the ditch, but when they cry for help, to help pull them out of those places. We still have to walk the roads back and forth to Jerusalem, to the high places. We still have to go to those things. And sometimes if for all of us, if we're not careful, we'll forget that and we think we should be separatist. And to separate from anyone who is unholy. But if anybody was unholy, it was all the earth. And the God of heaven sent his only begotten Son, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, to descend to earth with a pile of sinners, which included the Pharisees and the Sadducees and every other religious group that was lost and on their way to hell without a Savior. They just viewed themselves different. They just didn't do the things that the people that weren't Pharisaical and didn't go down to the temple, they didn't do the same things. But they're all lumped under what? Sinner. The blessing of all of us that are in the room tonight, not better than anybody that's outside of these walls. We're just sinners saved by grace. I get to live a different life than they live because I know that I know that I know about an unchangeable, holy, harmless, undefiled Savior. Who changed me? Changed me. Changed my mindset. Changed my heart. Changed my song. Changed my destination. Changed everything about me. You say, preacher, why are you getting hung up on this? Because Jesus is just that good. He not only tells us the who he is, but look at what he says about who he is and made. Not that he's a created being, but that because of all the things that are going to happen, he's going to be made higher than the heavens. Made higher than the heavens in the sense of, for God, all these things are already done. It happened, you know, the foundation of the world doesn't live in time the way we do. All of these things, beginning from the end, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And for all of us, and so he is going to lift Jesus up and put all things under his feet in time. But to God, who time doesn't matter, Alpha and Omega, all of it's already happened, and his, you know, you say, that's just getting space-time continuum weird for me. It's really not too hard. I mean, if you can understand, if there can be a God that can forgive every one of your sins before you were born, I pray that he's a God that knows the beginning from the end. And that for him, the high and lifted up and setting Jesus on his throne has already happened for him. And for us, we get caught up in our own earthly person and who we are and the nasty now and now, but he's made higher than the heavens. And then it says the what of who he is. Who needeth not daily. Why are we being taught this? Because he's a better high priest. All right? What differs? What makes him different? Not just because he's holy and harmless and undefiled. Not just because he's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. But who needeth not daily. Because he's not a sinner and he's separate from them. Because he's holeless. He's holy. He didn't need to make a sacrifice for his own sin because he was sinless. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. It not only tells us who he is, but what of who he is. In the person, when we're dealing with Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When you take on all the different titles, but when you boil it all the way down to the high priest who is an intercessor and a mediator for the lost and the saved, when you boil it all the way to who he is, this is what differs him from the Old Testament priesthood. What made him different from all the other high priests? They had to first make an offering for sins of their own sins before they could make offering for others. And Jesus came because he was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and made one offering for all sin, and it was of himself. And then it goes on and tells us in verse 29, it even gives us this picture about where we're going. The old covenant is directly connected to the Old Testament law given to Moses. It says, for the law maketh what? Men high priest. Those men, he differs. How do they differ? Because they had to make an atonement. Under the law, there was a provision for them to make an atonement for themselves and then for the people. The new covenant doesn't have that with the high priest of the new covenant. The high priest of the new covenant was sinless, holy, harmless, and undefiled. So if you want to know, how was the new covenant better? Man, we already are on it. He's already there. For these men, under the law, the Old Testament priest, the law ordered that the Levites would be high priests. That it was their bloodline and heritage that would put them into the office, and that they were ordered in how they had to go about it. It says, for the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. It's another way of saying sin. It's a kind way of saying sin. It's a kind way of saying two things. They're fleshly, they die. They change. They're healthy, and they have infirmities. He goes on and says, but the word of the oath, which was once, look at this, since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So he's going to make this terminology, and I want you to see something with me tonight, and I don't know if I have time to develop everything, but the beginning of the argument and everything that we found in the scripture here, from the beginning of chapter 7 to remind you, he reminds us, if you would look back at the beginning of the chapter quickly, he's talking about Melchizedek and Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek. Now I'm not preaching on tithing tonight, so don't get upset. Don't let me lose you. Don't turn me off, okay? But he's talking about how Abraham gave tithes, and he's not even trying to hit on the tithe. He's trying to specifically hone in on Levi, who gave tithes to Melchizedek, who Jesus is a Christophany, or the old time, Old Testament version of Jesus Christ. The high priest Jesus in the Old Testament is Melchizedek. It's a Christophany. So he's making the reference and putting them together. But the New Testament Jesus, Melchizedek, was in a earthly form, but just looked that way. The New Testament Jesus became us. to become our high priest and then laid his life down to pay. Melchizedek never did that. He served in the office. I'm sure he made sacrifices. He did all those things, but he didn't do what Jesus did, make a sacrifice of himself. And so again, he looks through this, but he's making the reference to Abraham. And when he gets to this part, he ties the Old Testament to Abraham and Levi, who have already, he makes this term about better in the chapter. We've already studied this, but he goes and makes this term that you give the only give tithes to the better. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, we think when we're in church, if you're not careful, when you stop tithing, it'll usually be this. I told you I wasn't going to preach on it, so I'm not preaching. This is teaching. So the giving isn't to the church. Amen. Who requires your tithe? God. Anytime that you start thinking that you're putting it in the plate so that you can give it to the incorporated group of Landmark Baptist Church, Inc. of Haines City, Florida, Incorporated, you got another thing coming. That is who the bank account is listed and how we gather it together. But the person that's really trying to keep account of it and who you're required under the biblical to give it to, or you rob, it doesn't say, if you don't, wherein have you robbed me? You didn't give your tithe to the church. I never read that anywhere. When the Bible talks about wherein have you robbed me in tithes and offerings, the Bible says he robbed God. That's God speaking. Now he tells you where to deposit it, and it's at the storehouse. And I believe the local church of the New Testament age is the storehouse where you're supposed to bring your tithes. You're not supposed to just give it wherever you want. You're not supposed to just take it anywhere down the street and throw it out. Here's God's money. Throw it out the window in the car. That's going to do a whole lot of good, isn't it? God's going to get it. He's everywhere. Throw it out the window. That's crazy. None of us think that. So we take it to the storehouse. We take it to what we call it in today's world, God's house. And we give it to God. And that's the same thing he's talking about here. And the idea is you always give. If you're going to give a tithe, you're giving it to someone that's better. All right, you're giving it to the better is what it says in here. So Levi is better. That listen, Levi is the one who gave the tithes to the better, which was a better priest in Melchizedek. And that's the argument. So he brings us to a place, and I want you to look back with me at the end of the chapter 7 and look back where the Bible says in verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, talking about predating it, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. And when he says maketh, he, and again, you could insert there if you wanted to, the idea of the scripture is it maketh him a high priest. It was the word of the oath that makes the Lord Jesus the high priest that he is. It was the law that made the Levites high priest. But the word of the oath, go back to Genesis 15 with me and see here. God made a promise to Abraham. Pastors preached on this. I've preached on it before, but I want you to make sure you connect it, because a lot of times when we are only trying to take 30 minutes to 45, if Brother Richard was preaching, he said he'd go an hour. But again, if you're in that, when you're trying to deal with it in such small time spans and try to tie all these things together, Genesis 15, and many of you have read this, I want you to remember this is where God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And so this covenant that he makes with Abraham is not the law. It's a promise or an oath that God makes, and then God, Abraham thinks God is making the oath to Abraham, but Abraham couldn't keep his side up. I'll submit to you tonight, and I want you to understand it this way, and I won't have time to lay this foundation next week, so I'm laying this foundation before we get in, because it's going to contrast the Old Testament and the New Testament. The difference between a Old Testament was the mediator was Moses. Okay, and Moses was a man. And man will disappoint you even if he's a great man, like Moses was. Moses was so great and did so many things exactly how God told him to. But some of the things he messed up. Because he was what? A man. And so when you're man and you're a sinner and you need a mediator between you and God, you don't need one that messes up. You don't need one that's clay like you are. Now, he can be a better man. I believe, but listen, Moses was a better man than I would say 98% of the men that were in that crowd with him. But even a good man can't make the intercessor. And so as we get here, we see that the Old Testament is a law and how you had to live and keep a certain set of rules. And Moses was a good policeman or mediator in his day. But Jesus came and, listen, Moses tried to make him keep it. Keep the things of the law, which could never save them. But would bring them to a place where they understood, I can never keep it. I need Jesus. And then Jesus showed up as the new mediator of a better covenant. Now look at what happens here. And again, I want to remind you, because I don't want to read the whole chapter, but I want you to see here in the chapter, he is speaking with Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I want you to cut this heifer in two pieces. All right? Big cow. Cut this in half. All these different animals they cut in half, and that the two parties that are inside this covenant are going to walk between these animals, and they're making a promise with each other that let us be like these animals that have been cut into two pieces and hewn in two if we don't keep this oath that we're making to each other. That was the picture in the Old Testament of what they did when they made an oath with each other. Abraham fully thought that he would walk through this, but what happens is he falls into a trance, and God walk hand in hand through there and make an oath. God the Father and God the Son make an oath together that they are going to redeem man. And Jesus becomes the mediator. The scripture said that Jesus was made a high priest or made a high priest by the word of the oath. I want you to read the terminology throughout this chapter. Look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. All right? The word of the Lord, a word of an oath in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said unto the Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And Jesus, listen, God's going to make all kinds of promises to him about, he's going to talk about that he has a reward. Look at verse 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine. And behold, look at what it says. All of this, the word of an oath is what it said made Jesus the author. He says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, listen, throughout this chapter, if you look through there, you're going to see over and over again the word of the oath, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Can I tell you that the animals didn't have anything to do with it? That was something for Abraham to picture what a normal man's contract. Do you know a contract is just a piece of paper? Do you know what backs it up and makes it real in the word in the world today? The law. That contract is backed up by the law, and the law will force you to honor the contract if you break it. The thing is just a piece of paper. But you got to have somebody to back it up. So when we have government, God set up government, but government can only go so far because it's made up of what? Men. And men are men at best. But what's going to come out of the new covenant? Well, there's going to be a new government. And the King of Kings will sit over everything. And the contracts, listen, if I could get somebody's word, now I'm one of those type of people that I want my word to be my bond. That you don't have to have me sign a contract and worry about the law. If I told you I'm going to do that, my heart, my life, listen, just like anybody else, we forget, right? I'm talking about a contract, like I promise. You know what I'm talking about? I told my grandson, we shook hands. I said, listen, this is a man does what he says he'll do. And when you make a promise, it means something. And he's 2.5, 3, you know, he goes, it means something. He don't know what it means yet, but I'm trying to teach him because he needs to realize that's what a man's word ought to be, his bond, and he ought to stick to what he says. And can I tell you that didn't come from man, that came from God. Listen, if there was anybody, listen, I don't know that you could trust that oath if it was just made to Abraham. But Abraham and all his seed, all nations that would believe in Jesus Christ in his seed, are promised a blessing through Abraham. And then God and God made an oath together that neither one of them could ever break. And if Abraham had been, we would have wondered, did Abraham keep his side of the bargain? Did Abraham keep his oath? Abraham just had to be Abraham. And God being God means he's holy, harmless, undefiled, always, listen, always going to keep his word. He's unchangeable. Listen, for me, listen, the new covenant, the old covenant set up by God said, live this way, it'll separate you. People will see you as a nation, they'll turn, it'll be a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. Because the new covenant is a promise that God made with himself. And in the New Testament, Jesus summed it up probably the best way anybody could in John 3:16. And he's talking about his Father. Can you imagine God speaking about God for God? And that was God saying it. For God so loved the world that he gave. And I don't know about you, but I cannot wait to watch the cameras roll back in heaven. Can you imagine? Listen, I don't know about you, but Nicodemus got to see this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Can you imagine what that was like to be in the presence of the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God and for him to point to himself and say, God gave me to die for the sins of the world, to pay everybody's sin debt. That's what I'm here for. How could you miss that? Can you imagine? And again, can you imagine then, think about how are you a teacher, a doctor of the law, and you don't know this, is what he says to Nicodemus. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, we've got such a sure promise in the new covenant or in the New Testament of believing in Jesus Christ, because it's not just God promised us as men that he would do this. For whosoever shall, that shall is so solid, it's God and God's promise to us. It's not dependent on me. It's dependent on him and him. Amen. And when we get that understanding, then we ought to come to the place where we realize that God knew exactly who we are. That we were going to always be sinners saved by grace. That we were always going to struggle with the hardships of this life, the ups and downs. But I'm going to tell you this, when God will make a promise with God to redeem me back into himself, I want to be better than just an average man. One that lives in his besetting sins. One that goes and says, oh well, I don't want to live the Christian life flippantly because God didn't live. Listen, God gave his life and he didn't give it flippantly. For all of us tonight, I'll just encourage you to this way. You say, is Jesus better? Man, he's so much better. My life, my salvation, your salvation is not dependent upon a prayer that I made, but an oath that God made with God. And all I did was accept and took a contract from the Word of God and said, God said this, and he made this promise with himself, but it applies to me, and I'd like to make the application to my life. I'm going to tell you, it changed everything. I want to end tonight, but I'll just say this. I've been pastor a little bit here now, and precious thing. Monday morning, I got to come in. I don't know how your Monday went. I hope it was good. I hope it was as good as mine. I got to sit down with a couple that wanted to put their kid in a Christian school. Both of them from different backgrounds of religion, but wanted to put their kid in a Christian school. Sat down, and I talked to them and asked them about their testimony. And they shared with me their experience. And I said, well, I know terminology's all over the place, but could I share with you what the Bible says about what it is to be saved? And they sweetly bowed their head in their heart and accepted Christ as their Savior. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know, there's a lot of people that if you could just tell them about what God would promise to give them, most of them would want to receive it. We live in a world that sometimes we think, oh, they don't want to hear that. Most people today don't realize what a promise God has made with himself that they could receive if they could hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be honest with you. I believe that 60, 70, 80% of people who have never heard it, now I'm talking clearly, most of them, they're not looking to reject it. They're looking for the truth. And when you present the word of God, the word of the oath to them, I'm going to be as straight as I can be. Most of the time we beat around and we put too much of us in it. But when we give them the word of God, they realize that's truth. That's nothing like what anything else I've ever heard. Bow their head in their heart and receive Jesus Christ. God didn't make salvation, Christianity, to be hard. He made it so that people could simply accept what he has done, what he has promised them. And we ought to be about sharing it. What are disciples supposed to be? Witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Listen, I don't know about you. I want to encourage you tonight. If you're saved and you're here tonight, purpose in your heart. Sometimes we think of ourselves as bus captains, as this, as nursery workers, everything else. What we ought to classify ourselves is exactly what Jesus wanted the church and his disciples to be, his witnesses, everywhere we go, of what God has done in us. Let me tell you about the promise God made with himself. Let me tell you about the promise God made to me, and it's really to you as well. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, God made that promise with himself for you as well. And you can receive it and receive him as your Savior if you'll just put your head and your heart together and understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came from heaven and died on a cruel, rugged cross and rose again on the third day, and then believe that with your heart. One of the hardest things in all the world is to listen to somebody pray that prayer and wonder. Because again, only them and God know exactly what happened at that moment, because the real working of God happens inside the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to tell you. You say, well, what happened to Abraham? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe in? The oath that God made to him that day, that his son would come and die on Calvary and rise again. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet tonight? We will have an invitation. If you're here and you're not sure where you'll spend eternity, would you let us take a Bible tonight, the word of the oath, and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Brother Bert's going to come. I'm going to pray. If you need to speak to God, maybe you just need to come and ask God to help you be a bold witness of what was spoken about tonight, would you step out and come to the altar tonight? Dear Lord, I pray you'll just be with us tonight. Help us as a church, Lord. We are in that summertime where folks are trying to get out and do different things. But Lord, help us never to forget, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we're called to be witnesses unto the things that Jesus has both made this oath and also, Lord, of what he did in his earthly life to pay for the sin debt of the world. If there's one here tonight that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray that they would come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, would you step out and come?